You're listening to VFN TV highlights at VFNKB.com. Enjoy.
So obviously, you know, recently you retired from pastoring. How many years total?
38 years.
So was your church racially diverse?
Not when I got there, yeah. In 1997, I think that we had one, maybe two biracial mm-hmm. individuals. And, you know, there was one interracial marriage,
okay.
I think, in 97, maybe two.
So it's mostly a white...
Predominantly.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and of course, being right there in Lower Alabama, L.A.
Which is Florida.
Pensacola's L.A., Lower Alabama.
Okay.
Right. And, you know, the history of the church...
Nothing against our Alabama audience right there. Go ahead.
The history where I church, where I served for the last 22 years. I just retired in June of this past year.
I'm saying this because you can have unity in your heart and want to see it, but you're a pastor in a situation where your church is not responding to what's in your heart.
Exactly.
Okay.
And when I came there, of course, you know, they knew when they hired me. You know, here's a Italian guy married to a Cuban from Detroit, not a Southern Baptist born bred.
I never thought about that combo, but yeah, you're right. Yeah, right.
And so, but you know, the difference here in Pensacola is it's a military town. Mm-hmm. 65% of the adult members of Myrtle Grove Baptist at that time were former or active military.
Okay, well,
that's a huge difference than the typical Southern church. Mm-hmm. Because with the military, you're in the military. Mm-hmm. You realize, you know, you travel all over the world, mm-hmm. you know. You have a much broader perspective.
Really helps this.
And have
travel,
to work in the military with all races.
Yeah.
And be able to get along, whether or not you may agree.
Work together, sleep together, everything.
You do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that was a huge difference there. Mm-hmm. And yet it was a segregated, like most of the churches on the west side there in that Myrtle Grove, Warrington area. The history of that community says a lot about what had taken place in the unity movement.
So I know we'll be talking about this. So you can have it in your heart to do, you know, and I believe that, you know, we'll talk about that, you know, what God's given you with the unity movement is how that pastor can tap in to what you're doing, and together y'all can walk this out. And it's something that can happen potentially outside of the building to begin with, and we'll break down some of those spectrums that you talked about just a while ago in a future part of our interview right here. So this particular pastor who's wanting to do that has a congregation who doesn't want to do that. Your first response could be the same way we talked about sanctification. It's like they can immediately just judge their congregation versus saying, no, I can walk them through this thing.
That's right.
And pray and fast.
That's right.
And begin to seek, you know, why would that pastor want, why would they want, why would they need to do this?
You know, for two decades, pastoring Myrtle Grove Baptist Church, we were a church in a transitional neighborhood. Mm-hmm. What started out in 1997 when I came, it was an older group of predominantly white, you know, Caucasian families that had been there for 30, 40, 50 years longer in that community, the Myrtle Grove area. And in my two decades plus, we began to see the neighborhood change. People, in fact, you know, to give you the big, clearest illustration. I have performed, while pastor in Myrtle Grove in 22 years, 357 funerals.
Oh my goodness.
Homegoing. Of the original folks that were there when I got there, the majority of the leadership and the folks are all in heaven.
Like World War II vets and...
Oh yeah, World War II, a Korean War, you know, that whole age group.
Right.
I'm the boomer guy. When I came to Myrtle Grove, I was 45 years of age. With the kids and going to middle school.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so in 22 years, we watch a community begin changing. Not only racially and culturally, economically began to change. What was a middle class, predominantly Caucasian community in the 20th century began to be a very racially, culturally, economically diverse community in the 21st century.
Okay.
But it happened in a gradual, you know, step-by-step, kind of year-by-year thing. So what I did, you know, and I began to realize, okay, I understand why God put me here, you know, from my background. I can relate, I can help in this transition.
Right.
I saw myself through the years, I would tell my wife, you know, my call here is to be a transitional pastor, to help this body of believers transition mm-hmm. into the new century mm. In many ways, you know, methodology, you know, style, mm-hmm. worship, new ministry, all of that. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit is necessary
right.
when as an under shepherd, you're going to lead a congregation through that kind of change. You have to be patient, love people. You know, the older cry, I mean, I had some crusty older guys
right.
that were raised in Alabama with strong prejudice.
Nothing against our Alabama audience, go ahead.
Yeah. You know, and yeah. hey, right. And to make a footnote on that, yeah. it's no different from the white guys in Detroit.
You live in Alabama.
And ethnically, right, right. groups up in Detroit that were as racially
biased.
It's
just a spirit. It's just
as
a
anything. It's a yeah, spirit. It's, right. yeah. it's a spirit all universal.
Right. right.
Universal.
Right.
So, you know, I just love the people. They were good people. Love the right. people. But they were products of mm-hmm. their time and their culture. Mm-hmm. The worst racial riots in all of Escambia County in the mid-70s occurred at mm-hmm. the high school, which is right
next.
There across the street from Myrtle Grove Baptist Church. Mm-hmm. And they would have been on right. one side of the issue, as opposed to, we'll talk about later,
yes.
Dr. Miller,
right.
an African-American church in Warrington area, whose kids all went to Escambia High
right.
School. So all of that played a part in shaping the influences, the attitudes, predominantly a segregated,
mm-hmm.
spiritually, in terms of the church.
It's like Dr. King said,
community.
Sunday is the most segregated
oh,
day
yeah.
of the week.
And that were true there. What's true, of course, with the Catholics, the same thing.
Right.
Up in Detroit, you had ethnic Catholic, ethnic churches like the Italians had, the, what they call that, the Holy Father Church,
mm-hmm.
where all the Sicilian Italians went. You had a Polish church, Irish, you know.
Right.
Same thing.
Wow, okay.
Every denomination had their deal going on. Now, I need to say, there are exceptions to the rule.
Right.
Thank God for that.
Right.
And they're wonderful. And I visited some of the churches that have overcome those barriers. And they are a marvel and a wonderful thing to see. I thank God for it. But Greg, mm-hmm. honestly, mm-hmm. if we're to be honest, they're the minority.
Right.
To the hundreds of thousands of churches in this country that are segregated and many of them politicized,
mm-hmm.
both white, black, mm-hmm. as whatever you want to say. And it has divided God's people up, and it must break Jesus' heart.
And the adversary of God and his people are using that division to even divide us more. Well, I know that, so you write in your book, and we'll talk more about that specifically, is that, you know, you read about Esther. You obviously know about Esther in the Old Testament in regards to her, how she was chosen for a time such as this. Yeah, and you kind of, that when you like realize, like, my whole life
has kept me for this time.
Yeah, for such a time as this. Share a little bit about that.
Well, you remember Moses now was on the backside of the desert for 40 years.
Yeah.
When he tried to take the matters into his own hands.
Right.
And killed the Egyptian.
He buried his first ministry.
And then ran and hid.
Right.
And then ran for his life.
Right, right, right.
40 years.
Right.
I think what God does, he takes us, he's got to break us like the potter with the clay,
right.
pound us, slam us, shape us,
yeah, right.
and in our life to get us ready for the next assignment.
Yes.
If we're not spiritually ready for an assignment, he's not going to put us in an assignment that we're not spiritually ready for. He only takes people that are ready, you know, mature, at least a level of maturity, for an assignment that's going to require that. I wasn't ready.
Mm-hmm.
So I think through the years, there was a lot of pounding and slapping and shaping.
Right.
I had to feel the hurt of a pastor.
Those board meetings? I'm joking.
Oh, hundreds of business meetings, hundreds of deacons. Can you imagine that? And I survived it.
I had a nightmare. 10 deacons were chasing me.
I should have a medal on my head. No, but you know, my churches have been basically good churches. Some Myrtle Grove, sweet church. But not without it.
Very pastoral.
But not without its challenges.
Of course, yes.
And but I thank the Lord, all through the years, everything that I've went through, God was shaping me for an assignment. And here, and check this out, age-wise now, on the age of discrimination issue.
Right.
I'll be 68 here in about a month and a half.
Okay.
And I am so excited. The passion that I feel, it's the same level of excitement and passion, probably even a tinge more than I had when I first got started. I may not have the energy level I did.
I don't know, you gotta have energy.
You know, when I was in my 40s, but man, the passion.
Right.
The passion, the vision, the excitement. I mean, I believe that I'm embarking on one of the most exciting times of my life.
I can feel it, man.
Of my life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's not to negate the years in the pastorate. I love my Myrtle Grove Baptist Church family.
Right.
All the churches where I served, thank God for it.
Right.
I learned, my children grew up, they love the Lord, both of them, mm-hmm. and their spouses
Praise
love
God.
The Lord.
Yeah.
Their grandchildren will grow up in Christian homes. I thank God for all of it.
Right.
But I'll tell you, brother, I feel that like with Esther, God providentially allowed me to go through the pain of those early years.
Right.
And then all the years of pastoring for such a time as this right, right now. Our right. country has not been this divided since the Civil War.
Yeah.
Since the Civil War. I mean, yeah. everybody's saying that. You can
right.
see it.
Mm-hmm.
The hatred level, the division. And I believe with all of what the Lord put in me through those years, God has raised me up, put me here, and allowed me the privilege. He is allowing me. I'm nobody. He's allowing me the privilege of having a part in a movement mm-hmm. His Holy Spirit has initiated.
Mm-hmm.
And to be a facilitator.
Mm-hmm.
He's the director. The Holy Spirit's directing the movement.
Mm-hmm.
We're allowed to be facilitators.
Right.
And to be used to bring people, that's all.
Right.
But it's His power. He's doing it. He's in charge.
Wow.
There is no other way to explain what's happened.
Yeah.
And to bring me mm-hmm. to this point. It was not even on my radar 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
The movement was going on. But I didn't see myself. I mean, I thought it was going to be a local thing.
Right.
I was moving. But then, you know, we could begin to see this is something that could
right.
take hold.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I think about this. I think about T.D. Yeah. Jakes said this. He was being interviewed. And as a matter of fact, let's go to T.D. Jakes right now because he's talking on the CB interview. And he's talking about all these things that are happening in division. And the world's trying to solve it. But only the church can solve this.
That's
let's
it.
Go to T.D. Jakes.
Absolutely.
How do I love my enemy?
I think that love begins with the common human experience that we all have. And I think that the loving your enemy gets down to the basic human issues: air, water, lights, food, family, basic human essentials. At least let's love on the level that we exist and then debate on the level that we think. But we have lost all respect and civility. And I think that it comes back to just respecting people because God made them. Mm-hmm. And how can you say you love God who you have not seen
right.
and hate that is a reflection that He created? You cannot worship Him up there while you resent Him right here.
Mm. This is so powerful. That's what you're saying when you think about that. Mm-hmm. And I think about, you know, that the unity movement that began, you know, as a matter of fact, let's just go to a clip of that and see, because it's so powerful what we're talking about. We talk more about it. But when you just said yes to begin to step out, and we'll talk more about Dr. James Miller and that how you're walking mm-hmm. together. But let's just take a look at what's happened with the unity movement and the march. Just take a look.
All of a sudden, cars started showing up, people started showing up, you know, young people. It was amazing. Hundreds of folks on that day came out and we marched. And it stretched all the way from the high school all the way to the Methodist Church, about a quarter of a mile, because we were walking on the easement area, so we had to do a thin line. Bikers from the Christian Motorcycle Association. It was such a fantastic day. The weather was great. Everything worked out, you know? And it caused me to realize nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God.
God has a way for us to become communicators. We can do it with our eyes, we can do it with our voice, we can do it with our feet, but most of all, we can do it with a feeling of love that God passes down through all of us. If we love one another, we don't have to say it. We can just walk the walk without talking the talk. Because God is not listening to our talk anyway. He's listening to our faith in Him. And I believe this day that we have not only started something, we've started a movement in Pensacola, Florida.
It was God's will. It was God's will. That's what this unity in the community is all about. That's why our local chapter, CMA, got involved to lead the parade, to say, look, it's the same Jesus who died for every one of us.
The first march that we did, when I was telling my students about what was happening and giving them details about what we were going to do as a church, it seemed like there was excitement that was brewing between all the students. And in fact, the day of, they showed up and they made banners and posters and stuff that had scriptures on it from John 17 and other places, had like different phrases like unified in Christ and praise God, we're together, stuff like that. And just seeing the joy that was on their face as we marched down Lillian Highway, this is a big deal for young people to see. This is a big deal.
And it's a great thing he's doing, because so many people are, I guess, they have a divide or have something different, so they'll just stay to themselves. And, you know, there's a kid that's out there who, because he's different or she's different, that, you know, people just maybe feel uncomfortable talking to them about it, or they, you know, they're segregated from other people, you know, for no reason, just because maybe they speak a different language, they look different, they dress different. And, you know, to bring it to a community and say, hey, like, yeah, we're different, but our foundation of Jesus Christ is what, you know, what's common for us, then we need to kind of let go of those titles, let go of those barriers, and come together.
I can see the students from our church and other churches posting on their social media saying things like, we were part of a movement after the first march. And I think we started a movement, y'all, is what one of them said.
And marched down and had a great experience and a great worship service together at the Scambia County Football Stadium, right in the spot to where years prior that there was great racial tension and unrest.
The first rally was a great success, and we believed that the second one would have been, except the rains came and brought us inside. But we're grateful that we had a church large enough that would take the crowd that did come and ran. And it just about packed out the lower level of this facility. And so, and really, I think this one was actually greater than the first one, because everybody was keyed up, and we actually could see the community coming together.
Wow, how powerful is this? I mean, we just saw right then, you know, Dr. James Miller just... so encouraging to see the church step outside their walls and, you know, what seemed to be segregated, like, no, we're going to come together, some intentionality right there. I mean, that's actually happening right there in the vicinity where in the 70s, where right. The racial division and riots and just, you know, we'll talk about probably more in the future, but in our interview here. But talk to us a little bit about the fact that that Fred Luter, Dr. Fred Luter of the Southern Baptist, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he's African American. How significant is that in the context? Because he wrote the foreword to your book and is a supporter of what's going on, and he's right. From Louisiana. But tell the history. I mean, that's, people don't understand. Emmett, this generation looks back at the previous generation and said, what's the problem, right? But when you understand history, you go like, oh, I see. So talk, how significant is Dr. Luter becoming the president of the Southern Baptist Convention?
Yeah, that was back in 2012 when he was voted in unopposed and with great enthusiasm in New Orleans on that June day of the convention. The significance goes back to the history of the Southern Baptist Convention starting out, a denomination that started out because of the issue of slavery in the 1800s.
So tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, they broke off with the Northern Baptist over the issue of slavery, Southern Baptists supporting slavery.
Oh, okay.
Northern Baptists being the breakoff being against it.
Okay.
So a denomination starting out that way, but I understand now through the, 100 or whatever years it is now,
right.
That has gone by, they now, presently, have one of the largest, it's not only the largest Protestant denomination in the country, but ends up having one of the largest Black mission or churches within the Southern Baptist Convention, only second to National Baptist in terms of African American churches. I mean, Southern Baptists have come a long way, right. And they've made strides in the late 90s on statements on racial reconciliation, apologizing for
because of the sins of the father was
the
he
sins
broke
of the
off from the faith almost to
stand
embrace
on that issue.
Enslaving a fellow citizen or So yeah. That, okay.
So they've come a long way, and SBC has been, you know, championing the issue on missions. Right. But with Fred's...
So it took all this time, though, 2012, to put a president in office, right. Dr. Fred Luter, right. being the first African-American, which is great, it happened, but it took all that time. It
took a long time.
Yeah.
And of course, I think there were those good people within the denomination that realized that where they were at and where many within the denomination were at, that that was wrong, did not deal with it.
You can kind of see why maybe the pews are divided and segregated because the leadership was so long segregated.
Right.
Okay.
And there was always been a contention, you know, about that. Mm-hmm. But Fred, the celebration of Dr. Fred Luter in 2012 as president of the SBC was huge. Yeah. And I had the privilege of being there in New Orleans and being on the program, which again was an amazing thing. I don't know how I got... elected to do that, but I was set to lead a prayer over the afternoon session, and right after that prayer, shortly after, was the vote would be taken to elect the first black president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Mm-hmm. And I recall looking out at that crowd in the convention center in New Orleans, packed out. Man, it was a sense of joy and jubilation at that moment.
It was time.
Fred was one of the he was one of the beloved sons of New Orleans. Yeah. Everybody knows Fred in that city. And the news channels went wild locally when Fred got elected. President Obama called Fred on the phone and Michelle to congratulate him the day after. Fred tells the story.
Right.
And you know, here was a kid raised on the streets of New Orleans, you know, and had a turbulent teenage years. And then with no education, you know, formal education, to be elected unopposed as the first black president. So Obama called him and says, how does it feel to be elected unopposed? And invite him to the White House and everything, you know, and even though they're theologically on opposite ends. He thought it was great. I'm being called by the president of the United States. But he really teared up and sharing in Africa on a trip we went to Africa. I went with him. He really teared up when talking about his encounter shortly after getting elected, getting a call from Dr. Billy Graham, inviting him up to North Carolina to his home in Montreat, where he was picked up by the Billy Graham Association, drove up to the mountain. Fred tells the story that on the way up to the mountain, he felt like he was going to see Moses.
Literally.
Almost, and he gets up there and was escorted into the kitchen with a pot of coffee. And here this aged, gray-haired giant of the 20th century, the Moses, the prophet of the 20th century, addressed him and said how proud he was of this moment for the convention, for Fred, for America.
Yeah.
And getting to know
because Brother Graham would not allow racial divisions in his meeting.
Never.
He put his foot down and he said, it's not going to happen.
It's
and
a fact.
He would not do it if the people would segregate the audience.
In 1957, at this crusade in New York City, at a time when it was not popular to do it for this evangelist, he brought Martin Luther King Jr. on the platform with him. This is 1957, as against all conventional wisdom of the Southern Baptist, which he was a part of.
Right.
His membership was at First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. But regardless, he would not compromise on the issue of race, and from 1960 on, refused to take invitations in the South that would not allow blacks or people of color, or even people of other denominations to attend. And I mean, that he stayed consistent.
Well, it just shows you, you know, if you want God to use you in his kingdom, the ministry, you have to embrace all his people.
All of us people.
I mean, I think about Azusa Street. It was known for, you know, 1907, but it was diversity and that, you know, all of us are creating the image and the likeness of
God. Dr. Billy Graham, began my model. That was my model. I mean, you know, I mean, from the Neo-Pentecostals on the PTL show, where this, everybody loved Billy Graham.
Yeah.
Everybody, you know, they just saw in him the touch of God prophetically. And I believe he was consistent honoring Jesus' prayer in John 17. He honored it. Now, there are many evangelists that were either all Pentecostal, all Baptist, all non-Pentecostal, you know, the schism, you know, black, white, you know, all these groups. And yet Billy Graham seemed at his crusades to have everybody attend. Everybody.
And that's how
from whatever
should be.
Christian denomination, whatever race or culture. And it became universal. His crusades went universal. He became like America's pastor. And, you know, and I said, why can't, when all hell broke loose, during the presidential campaign in 2016, a very bitter, you know, which incited riots and shootings all over the country.
Right.
And, you know, and I thought to myself, why couldn't Graham's strategy be used instead of crusades? Why couldn't we come together in some other fashion? Mm-hmm. And God began to stir my heart in 2016 during the initial meetings inside of buildings. Up right. to that point, the unity movement of churches coming together, racially, culturally, was all inside of our buildings. Mm-hmm. So our community had no idea
right.
of what was happening with God's people. So there was no evangelistic component.
Right.
And if you read John chapter 17, in verses 22 and 23, there is an evangelistic component yeah. to unity.
Yes.
And that verse literally, if I may, I think I'm, I'll be quoting out of the Holman okay. standard, where it says, may they be one, Father, as we are one, so the world will know that you sent me. Okay, so we're talking evangelism.
Right.
We're talking about doing this right. for the sake of presenting the gospel with one voice,
right.
not splintered
right.
and segregated, isolated from each other, like it is now in America.
Right.
Exceptions to the rule, granted, but mm-hmm. overall. Mm-hmm. But with one voice, united, loving each other, showing the world
right.
the power of the gospel to break down, as it did Jew Gentile
right.
in Scripture. You know, Paul said the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down between Jew and Gentile, male, female, black, white. Mm-hmm. All the everything that can be divided is being divided in America.
Right. Yes.
And here's the gospel, the one thing
right.
that is the power to unite. But we, the church, mm-hmm. collectively, corporately mm-hmm. in America, mm-hmm. with exceptions, mm-hmm. have done the very thing Christ said not to do.
Right.
You know, I'll say this, and I believe I'm correct. That's my own conviction. Everybody's been praying for awakening, revival in America, blah, blah, blah. Books are written about it for decades. Why hasn't it come? I believe, Greg, I really do, that God has not sent revival, has not sent a spiritual awakening, like in the first and second great awakenings mm-hmm. that hit America centuries ago because of the division of us not honoring John 17. We've dishonored it. We've politicized now, currently, right. the gospel. In all these different camps, black, white, whatever you want right. to say. We have not come together, and we've allowed that division. We have not agreed to disagree
right.
on issues. You know, like you have to do sometimes with your own family. Your
right.
kids may disagree with you on something. You don't disown them. You know,
right.
they're still our family. We're blood related.
Right.
Jesus died on the cross. We're
right.
blood related.
Right.
His blood in Calvary. And even if we disagree politically on something or disagree on a social issue,
mm-hmm.
that has to do with sanctification.
Right.
Isn't God, we don't cut our arm off.
Right.
You know? If the eye doesn't agree with the hand, do we cut it off? You know,
right.
you know we're family.
Yeah, Paul writes, if you think differently, just hold on.
Hold on.
Yeah,
let God take care of those issues that we don't agree on.
Yeah.
We'll agree to disagree.
Right.
You know, we know doctrines that will separate a evangelical, let's say Southern Baptist, from a Pentecostal, once saved, right. always saved. You know, you hear all the mm-hmm. eternal security issues. Mm-hmm. We can agree to disagree on those issues. We'll find out when we get to heaven who's right.
right.
But in
there
the
will
meantime,
be a final exam.
But in the meantime,
you made it 80. No messing with
in the meantime, we can witness the world by
right.
saying, hey, world, look, you guys are arguing right now.
Right.
And you hate him because he doesn't agree with you, whether it's over
so,
Trump or
so
something
crazy,
else.
Right, yeah.
Hey, we're Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We don't agree on this issue politically or this issue culturally.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? We believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came into the world, co-equal with the Father, died on Calvary's cross, came to die on a cross to mm-hmm. forgive us of sin,
right.
S-I-N.
Right.
You know, and remove what we inherited from Adam,
right.
to take it away
mm-hmm.
and give us a clear way to heaven. And he is the only way. He is the
right.
ultimate revelation, the only way to God, the only way for us to become. And so we're telling you,
yeah.
though we disagree
mm-hmm.
on these issues, we love each other and we believe there's only one way
yes.
that this can be resolved, that
right.
we can receive salvation and be reconciled.
Right.
And why, you know, but the bottom line was the church was not doing that.
Right.
There were schisms and division,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and we've dishonored the prayer of our Lord.
Right.
If we can, it's not too late. If the body of Christ, the majority of believers can come together now,
right.
and it's at such a time as this in America, when there's so much hatred going on,
mm-hmm.
if we could come together in marches and in rallies all over the nation
yeah.
with our black brothers and sisters and Hispanic and Asian and whatever
right.
other group there
yeah,
is,
yeah, yeah.
all these different denominational yeah. stripes, Pentecostals, Neo-Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists,
yeah.
Catholic, born-again Catholics, come together
right.
and say, you know what? Hey, we made you, If somebody said, what do you think about this?
Right.
What do you think about that thing? Well, in this crowd, you probably find a lot of opinions.
Right.
But there's one thing that we're here, the reason why we're here, right. There's one thing we all agree on.
Yeah.
There's only one way, remember that children's song?
Yeah.
One way to peace, through the power of the cross.
Mm.
And his banner over me is love. Love. That's a little children's church
yeah,
song.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
One way to peace through the power of the cross, mm. his banner over us is his love.
That's awesome.
And if we can do that today, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. in such a time that we're in right now in America, it could be a catalyst
right.
to spur a spiritual awakening, mm-hmm. especially among the millennials and Generation yeah. Z.
Which we're losing
their
if
kids,
we don't
our
wake
grand,
up.
Yeah. You got grandkids, yeah. I got our grandchildren. Mm-hmm. What kind of America, what kind of world yeah. do you want them to grow up in?
Right.
We have a responsibility right now to initiate mm-hmm. what should have been done a long time ago and not have been tolerated in America.
Right.
Yeah, people have been saved through the centuries. Yes, churches have been blessed. People have been discipled. But there
we're
hasn't,
losing a nation.
But there hasn't yeah. been
right.
the kind of outpouring mm. because we have modeled. You know, say a picture is worth a thousand words, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We have modeled a picture in America of a divided church.
Right.
And the forces behind identity politics, mm. which is not the message of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Mm-hmm. Identity politics is not the civil rights movement of led by Dr. Martin Luther King.
Right. No,
he envisioned a day
yeah.
when black children and white children will walk hand in hand, yeah. singing free
I've
at last, free at last.
Yeah.
Thank
yeah.
That's his, this it's, identity politics no. is not that.
Yeah.
Identity politics is saying no, skin color matters.
Right.
And they have sought to divide America and even succeeded in many parts in dividing Christians from each other.
Well, the very, very word devil means one who gets in between and divides.
Oh, we know the enemy, the real enemy,
so
Satan.
So when you're seeing division,
right.
you're allowing the Satan to have his field
yeah.
day. And when you unite, even when it hurts,
right.
you're actually defeating Satan.
And if I may on that note, Greg, to say that, you know, these churches that have allowed themselves to be politicized to the degree that if you don't vote for Trump, then you're a heathen, and you're a demonic possessed person, and we're going to beat you at the poll. They have turned their faith to politicians.
Or some other candidate.
Or some other candidate.
Right.
Yeah, on either side.
Yeah,
either
yeah.
side of the issue. Mm-hmm. They turn themselves over to be used by the enemy to make politics their passion, rather than sharing the gospel of Christ. They'd rather beat their opponents.
Right.
If it's on either side of the issue, at the polls, and get their guy in, then lead them to faith in Jesus, even
right.
pray for them.
Right.
Where, my goodness, where in the world
yeah.
do you find that
right.
in the ministry of Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, we our voice to a lost person, our message rather, is the gospel. You know, we can't debate cultural issues like abortion or homosexuality and expect them to believe like we do. They're lost.
Right.
You know?
Exactly.
So yeah. we our yeah. passion ought to be, we need to pray and then share our life stories of how Jesus changed my life
right.
with these people. And then over relationships,
yeah.
loving relationships, lead these people gently to the Savior,
right.
not demonize them.
Right.
When we do that, we add fuel to the forces behind identity politics to further divide us.
Right.
Now that's why they're writing articles you read now. Well, those white evangelicals.
Yeah, they divide us.
Yeah, they're not for you black people. So you black Christians need to, that is exactly what's happening.
Right.
We need to recapture again, come back to the gospel of Christ and unite around the gospel and agree to disagree and all this stuff, but say, you know what, our message is the gospel to lost America. And if we can come together that way, we could have another Jesus movement that happened in the 70s
right.
with the hippie
yes.
generation.
Let it be, yeah.
We get,
you
remember
yeah.
Andre Crouch
mm-hmm.
and the Disciples?
Yes.
Remember the song, Through It
yeah.
All? Or how about this one by Andre Crouch? And everybody, our black sisters and brothers will know that name. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other, Jesus is the way.
Yeah.
That is as true today as it was true in the Jesus movement in the 1970s. And for the sake of our children and young people, man, we need to go ahead and get out of our buildings. And it's not abandoning denominations.
Right.
It's not you, as let's say, as a Pentecostal brother, having abandoned your positions on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or whatever, and we all have to agree on everything theologically. But it's rather saying we can set those at the door and come together in gathering events in our communities, like we've been doing on the west side of Pensacola,
right.
and truly love each other in those meetings and celebrate the gospel, what we agree on, which is the essentials of our faith. You gotta believe that to be a Christian. And once you're a Christian, let Jesus grow us through sanctification and wrestle with those other issues beyond.
But the great white throne of judgment, I don't think he's gonna talk about your political
affiliation. Did you support Trump?
Or other candidates.
Or other candidates.
It's not just Trump. Yeah.
But I'm saying because of where we're at right now, you know, because of the hostility. It's not, you know, we have got to learn to not get so caught up in the hateful rhetoric that's out there and get so caught up, you know, in the political rhetoric that we lose focus of our main mission in this world. The main mission for the Christian is to seek and to save that which is lost.
Do me a favor. Look right here in this camera and talk to the man and woman right now that's just understanding this gospel that you're talking about. And pray with it. Just lead them to know Jesus Christ
now. I'll do it. You know, the relationship that we have with our Lord is paramount. You know, it's not so much crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's of certain orthodoxy and theological systems of belief beyond the gospel. A lot of people make that primary. It has to do with relationship, not a religion. There were those in the Bible that were caught up in legalism, Judaizers they called them, in the first century church, that made circumcision the big dividing question between Jew and Gentile. We're facing a lot of the same thing right now in America, and it has to do with being politically correct or being on what side of the political aisle you may be on, or other issues that might be taking prominence in the social circles of our culture. But the most important thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like Billy Graham said, it's not religion, it's a relationship. It begins there. It begins wherever you're at right now, wherever you're at in the culture, no matter what the color of your skin, no matter where you were born and raised, no matter what things you've done in the past that you're ashamed of, where you sit right now, if you're listening to my voice, my friend, do what I did years ago in 1974 after a martial arts karate tournament in Miami when God got a hold of my mind. You simply say, you know, Lord, all this baggage that I have, all these things that I've done that I feel guilty and ashamed of now, even the confusion that's in my head right now. Lord, if you're truly God, Lord Jesus, if you're truly his ultimate revelation to mankind, to humankind, if you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, if all this is real, then right now I open up the door to my heart. I invite you to come in to my life. You can correct the mess that's going on inside of me. Lord, take control of my life. I give you my heart. I give you my life, my future right now.
Yes, Jesus.
I'm throwing the full weight of my trust in you. If you do that in sincerity right now, Christ will honor. He'll be faithful to his own word. Friend, he took your sins on that cross 2,000 years ago. You've already got forgiveness waiting for you. It's a gift waiting for you to receive. And like any gift, all you have to do is accept it, receive it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing you have to do to earn it. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And it's ready for you. Receive him into your heart. Experience the new life like I did. He'll do an Ajax job on your heart and on your mind. He'll clean it up. He'll give you an opportunity to start a brand new chapter in your life, no matter what you did in the past. Dr. Billy Graham would say at his crusades through the 20th century, I love when he said, you can close the curtain on your past life. Everything that's happened back here has been covered by the blood, the shed blood on Calvary's cross for your sins. And you can open up to a brand new beginning, this time walking with God, walking with the Lord. There are new adventures for you to experience. I never dreamed that I'd be doing what I'm doing right now. Never dreamed my life would be the way it is right now. It couldn't have sold that bill of goods to me after Vietnam. In my time there, no one could have convinced me of that. The Lord can work miracles. He's still doing them every day. Conversion is the greatest miracle of all. A change of life, a change of mind and heart. Receive Jesus.
Pray with them right now. Would you take them through a prayer that they can
actually... Amen. I do it. And it doesn't have to use any churchy words.
Right.
You can come from your own heart, your own mind. Just say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I'm a sinner.
I'm a sinner.
And I need a Savior.
And I need a Savior.
And I can't save myself. I tried.
I can't save myself. I tried.
Please, Lord.
Please, Lord.
on the basis of what you have done.
On the basis of what you have done.
Died on that cross, giving your life for my sins.
Died on the cross, giving your life for my sins.
Bringing forgiveness.
Bringing forgiveness.
An opportunity for a brand new life.
An opportunity for a brand new life.
And heaven is my home one day.
And heaven is my home one day.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Come in today.
Come in today.
Come in to stay.
Come in to stay.
I surrender to you.
I surrender to you.
As Lord of my life.
As Lord of my life.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you made that decision. I just want to tell you, welcome to the family of God. We have a number on the screen. We have a website address to contact us. We have some gifts for you. Just want to welcome you to the family of God.
Amen.
Beautiful. Amen. My goodness. Amen. Let's do lunch. You did wonderful.
That was a God moment.
It was awesome. Yeah. Everything was a God moment. It was beautiful, man.
You know, I'll tell you, I do pray. I don't know how many folks watch your program, but I certainly do pray that it will be somebody out there that will catch it. You know, like I caught you that day.
It will be all around the world, man. Yeah. You have a broadcast on the Gulf Coast, but then you have, you know, 90% of YouTube's audience is around the world. So we're getting 45,000 subscribers and viewers.
Thank God for social media.
Yes.
For the Christian purposes.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Let's take a break.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at vfnkb.com. And don't forget about our VFNKB app. No matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. Connect and sign up for the next webinar or attend our next summit at vfnkb.com. VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.